Okay, here they are, right here. Here they are. Does anybody know what these are from last week? I told you about this. We're on a subject called Christian stewardship. And I told you last week that I went through and starting, you know, Crosspoint started in the year 2000. I didn't preach a message on stewardship until March 11th, 2001. And then over those years, 28 more messages. I told you it worked out to 1.34 sermons per year on stewardship, and I apologize to you for that because the Lord would have us to be talking about that much, much more than that. You remember I told you that a third of all of his parables talk about this, as do one out of six of the verses in the scriptures talk about this. And so that's what we're talking about today. If you want to take these home and read them, you can. Anybody, you're welcome to do that. These represent the 28. And so I thank you for, somebody asked me last year, week, because I told you I owe you 112. That's how many I owe you, 112. I don't know if I could get that many in before I retire even. So anyway, lots of times people will say to me, well, not lots of times, but once in a while people say to me, you know, you talked about grace today, and you talk about love, and you talk about all these good theological topics, but can't you once in a while give us something that's more practical so that I can go home knowing that this is what I'm going to do, and I can do something for the Lord? Well, that's what today's message is about then, because this is the most practical you can get. What I'm going to talk to you about now is where the rubber of Christianity meets the road. Are you ready for it? All righty. Here is the scripture reading for today. We've been in the gospel according to Luke, four little verses. Chapter 21. While Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box when a poor widow came by and dropped in two small coins. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, this poor widow has given more than all of the rest of them, for they have given a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she has. Well, is that me? No. There we go. All righty. And the other scripture I want to read is from Paul's letter to the Corinthians in chapter 8. Beginning verse 1. Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches of Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I could testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it of their own free will. In fact, they begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to. Going over to chapter 9 and verse 6, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a what? Cheerful giver. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would enable me to speak the words of truth from this your book so that all of us can grow closer to Christ, for that's why we came here. And so these moments are yours. May the Holy Spirit use us for Christ's sake. We ask in his name, amen. All right, God loves a what? Yeah, right. God loves a cheerful giver? Sounds like an oxymoron to me. Cheerful giver. You know what an oxymoron is, don't you? Everybody know what an oxymoron is? I'll give you an example. Pardon? Icy hot. That's a great oxymoron. Icy hot. I thought you were saying ice cream diet. Ice cream, what was it back there? Jumbo shrimp. I love that one. You read in my mind. Yeah, icy hot, ice cream diet, awfully good. That was awfully good. Have you heard that? Put those two together, awfully good ice cream diet. Then you got two of them together. Jumbo shrimp. What famous oxymoron, if you're old enough to remember Laurel and Hardy? What was Laurel always saying to Oliver? Or Hardy, I'm sorry. I get those guys mixed up. Another fine mess you've got us into. A fine mess. You remember that? Pretty ugly is another one. Cheerful giving. It seems like many would say the only time they're cheerful about giving is when they're buying something for themselves, right? I was reading the other day about a father who was trying to teach a lesson to his maybe 8-10-year-old son. They were on their way to worship, and on the way, the father gave the son a $5 bill and a $1 bill. It says, put that $5 bill in the offering plate, and on our way home today, we'll stop at Handel's for ice cream, and you could spend the dollar on ice cream. So they went to worship, and the father wasn't paying too much attention when the offering plate came around, but when they got to the ice cream store, he watched his boy went up to the counter and ordered an ice cream cone and paid with that $5 bill. Uh-oh. So naturally, he asked him, hey, I thought I asked you to put that $5 bill in the offering. What's going on here? And he says, well, that's okay, Dad. You know, most of the time I listen to you, but the preacher said, God loves a cheerful giver, and I could give that $1 bill a lot more cheerfully than the $5 bill. The only lesson that kid learned that day was the preacher's always right. Right? Right. Oh my. On the other hand, there's a fellow by the name of Thomas Carlyle. Anybody ever hear of him? 19th century famous author, philosopher, writer, teacher, mathematician, historian, Thomas Carlyle. He was just pretty much about everything. He was one of the most brilliant men who ever lived. And he talked about when he was a kid, he was home alone one day, his parents were out shopping or something like that, and a beggar knocked on his door and asked for a handout. And he said he didn't know, he was just overcome by a boyish impulse. I was thinking that maybe he had been to church that day because his parents raised him in the Church of England, and perhaps he even heard the story that I read about the widow in the story where Jesus from the Gospel of Luke, who gave all she had. Anyway, he had some impulse, and he ran into his bedroom, got his piggy bank out, took a hammer, broke it all, and gave everything he had in that piggy bank to that beggar. And Thomas Carlyle said, ever since that day and before that time, I have never been so much filled with genuine happiness and joy as when I watched that beggar walking away with what I just gave him, everything I had. And so is it possible to be a cheerful giver? That's what I'm asking you today. Is it possible to be one? And if so, how? And that's kind of what I want to go over today. What does it take to be a cheerful giver? Because this is a subject that causes way too many people in churches to feel guilty or get upset about, and it's not meant to be that way at all. We need to be cheerful about what we do, and that's what I want to talk to you about here for a few moments. Will you give me a few moments to talk about being a cheerful giver? Let me say the first thing that a cheerful giver does has to learn not to compartmentalize stewardship. When I first became a Christian, I compartmentalized stewardship. You know what I'm talking about? When I first became a Christian, it was, yeah, Lord, I thank you so much for your love and your grace. You've forgiven my sins. I just couldn't get enough of the Lord. But when it came to my wallet, when I first became a Christian, I didn't feel like the Lord had anything to do with my money. That was my hard-earned money, and I was in control of that. And then about 6 months after joining the church, the pastor asked me to go over to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania with him to a ministry conference on evangelism. And I remember being in this big auditorium in a hotel over there, and Dr. Warren Berger, I'll never forget his name because what he said was so sublime. And so, well, at first I got mad when he said it. Some of you might get mad too right now. I don't know. Dr. Warren Berger was the pastor who stood up and said a prayer before we received a special offering for evangelism. And this was his prayer. Dear Lord, no matter what we say or what we do, this is what we think of you. Amen. That's what he prayed. And I will admit to you right now that when he prayed that, I was a little upset about that. But it got me to thinking. And I went home and I dealt with it and I talked to my pastor about it and I came to the conclusion that if I was going to be an all-in with Christ, that what was in my left pocket in the rear, that had to be scrutinized in light of God's will for my life too. If you're going to be a cheerful giver, the very first thing that we must do is not compartmentalize stewardship. The second thing is, And I'm going to just go quickly through these because we talked about this last week. But I must say it anyway, just as a review, and if you weren't here last week. If you're going to be a cheerful giver, we have to accept the biblical principles of stewardship, which number one is, remember from last week, God is the owner of everything. And you know that goes against the grain of those of us who were raised to believe we work very hard for what we get, but the truth of the Bible is that God is the owner of everything. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, Psalm 24. Chronicles 29:11, something, the heavens and the earth are yours, O Lord. Everything belongs to the Lord. Some of you guys know that I'm kind of I never was a scientist, but I've always been interested in astronomy, and so I still watch the field very closely. Did you see a couple of weeks ago the announcement where the acronym is LIGO, I don't remember what it stands for, the LIGO, which measures gravitational waves. A couple weeks ago, they received into that telescope that measures gravitational waves that come through the universe, and they measured the collision of two neutron stars. A neutron star is a star that's just shrunk down upon itself because of the laws of gravity so much that a cubic inch of it weighs about 20 tons, cubic inch of a neutron star. And two of them collided. And when two stars like that collide, they forge the elements of the universe. And this was the first time that they'd ever saw something, the gravitational waves, and then turned the optical telescopes and looked in the same area, and they actually were able to see the collision of the two stars. And they have a thing called a spectrograph, which measures the elements that were formed as a result of that. And this is the headline you might have seen. They estimated through their spectrographic readings that 10 octillion tons of pure gold was forged in that stellar explosion. 10 octillion tons of pure gold. Now, who owns that gold? The Lord. He owns everything. And you got to accept that, first of all, if you're going to be a cheerful giver. It's all, everything that we have is a gift of the Lord, as the Bible says. Everything that we have is a gift. Well, if that be true, the second principle of stewardship is that we are managers or stewards of what God in His grace has blessed us with. Got to accept that. We're just a steward. We're just a manager. And this is what Jesus talks about throughout the Gospels time and time again, that we are stewards. And Paul says, what is required of stewards? That they be found faithful. So God is the owner. We're stewards. As I told the kids, the next principle of stewardship is that we give a certain portion back to the Lord. A certain portion back to the Lord as a way of saying, thank you, Lord, for your blessings in my life. And we talked about the tithe last week. It's the 10%. I told you last week that that any Christian under grace should be able to do more than what the Jewish people were required to do under the law. And you missed your opportunity because I promised you I would eat my shorts last week. If you could show me anywhere in the New Testament. Remember that? I told you, if you could show me somewhere in the New Testament where Christians under grace, you know, you missed your opportunity. I baited you, and you never took me up on it. There's one thing in the New Testament. The Jewish people, in order to be right with God, had to keep the entire law. We don't have to keep the law because it's all by grace, isn't it? All we have to do is accept it for ourselves. And so you could have pointed that out to me, the big picture in the New Testament, and I would have had to eat my shorts. But you didn't call me on that one. Pardon? Oh, maybe you're kind. Maybe you were. Maybe some of you are thinking you could take me to task on that one. But beyond that, Christians under grace ought to be able to exceed the requirements of the Jewish law. And I gave you many examples of that last week, and I don't have time to go over them today because I need to keep moving on. Keep moving on. Cheerful givers give sacrificially. Now, that might not make sense, but cheerful givers give sacrificially. That's what Paul's talking about here to the Corinthians when he's telling them about the grace of the churches of Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles. They are very poor. But they're also filled with abundant joy, and it has now overflowed in rich generosity, for I can testify to you that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it of their own free will. They're following in the footsteps of the widow in the story that Jesus told a minute ago there, who put in only two small copper coins, but it was all she had. Sacrificial giving. There's something about sacrificial giving. My favorite commentator, William Barclay, has this to say about that story in Luke. That which is a mere trifle to one may be a vast sum to another. He's talking about the story about the widow who gave the two coins. The gifts of the rich, as they flung their offering into the trumpets, that was the name for the offering boxes there, the trumpets, did not really cost them much. But the two lepta, that's the kind of coin she put in there, of the widow woman cost her everything she had. They no doubt gave, having nicely calculated how much they could afford. She gave with that utterly reckless generosity which could give no more. Giving does not begin to be real giving until it hurts. A gift shows our love only when we have had to do without something or have had to work doubly hard in order to give it. Like that story I told at the beginning about Thomas Carlyle, there's just a joy in sacrificial giving. And that boy had, I don't know how long he'd spent saving that piggy bank, but then giving it all away gave him a heart full of joy. And those who give sacrificially give joyfully. We've all known people who've given up things. One of our great friends gave up smoking. Some of you know who I'm talking about. She gave up smoking in order, and she set that money aside and began to give it to the Lord through the church. And people give up all kinds of things. And so sometimes it's a very practical way is to sacrifice something. I don't know if those Macedonians gave up going to Chipotle or what they did there, but they gave up something in order to give an offering for the people who were suffering in Jerusalem. And cheerful givers are give sacrificially. And that's because of the next point. That's because they realize that they're partnering with the Lord Jesus Christ in His ministry to humanity. Cheerful givers can give sacrificially because they know they are partnering with Christ. I go back to the word here. Where is that? They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers. That word sharing there is that rich Greek word koinonia, which has a couple different meanings. It means to share something with someone, or it can also mean to share in something with someone. And that's the word. And they realize that they're sharing in something with the Lord Jesus. Cheerful givers realize that they're partnering up with Christ so that they can be in ministry with Him together. Every time somebody draws closer to the Lord through the ministry of this church, we should rejoice, because we are partnering with the Lord Jesus in helping that to happen. We should rejoice. Jesus said that every time that one new believer comes into the kingdom of God, the angels in heaven rejoice and have a celebration, because what? One person has come into the kingdom. Jesus said there should be celebration. So if there are people in this congregation who are drawing closer to the Lord, if there are, and I trust that there are, I think some of them are going to talk next Sunday. In fact, I invite anybody who wishes to, because next Sunday after Thanksgiving, the Sunday, I invited some people in my disciple class to share why they are thankful for the ministry of our church together. And we should just rejoice in that. And when we give, when those offering baskets went by a little while ago, I know it's so easy just like, oh, here's the offering again. But if we just stop to think what we're doing as it comes by, to realize that this is an opportunity and a blessing for us to partner up with the Lord. Cheerful givers realize that they're partnering with the Lord. Okay? And the last thing that I want to say about cheerful givers take all this information that I've just conveyed to you today into account, and they distill it down to making a decision. What does Paul say here? You must each decide in your heart how much to give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a cheerful giver. You must each decide. making a decision. Didn't I tell you this is where the rubber Christianity meets the road? For those of you who tell me every once in a while, why don't you give us something practical to do? Here you go. Make a decision. And then begin to follow through on your decision, whatever it might be. Because making a decision and following through on it enables us to be cheerful givers. It relieves us of the guilt that's oftentimes associated, and I don't want anybody to feel guilty. It relieves us of guilt, and it does away from the stress that sometimes, if we don't make a decision, and if you're caught in a worship service, like when the preacher says, if he remembers, let's please, when the ushers come forward for receive our offering today, and you, oh, it's an offering, and I haven't made a decision, so I reach in my pocket, because, you know, and I pull it out, and I see I got a $5 bill and a 50, which one am I going to put in? And right there, you're caught in the tension. You don't know which one to put in. And so making a decision and following through with it relieves you of guilt and relieves us of the tension because we have thought this out very carefully and decided this is the best I can do right now based upon my financial situation today. This is the best I can do, and that's what I'm going to do. And then you just follow through on it. Very practical, eh? So with that in mind, I'm going to give you a chance to make a decision over this coming week. Today, after the worship service is over, Jim Arthur and I are going to be standing in the back of the room, as I always do, to greet you. And we're going to hand you an envelope that has a card inside of it. And the card has a place for you to indicate the decision that you're making. How much money would you like to give to the Lord's ministry through this church? And you could put down, there's a blank there for you to put down the amount. And you can either circle per week or per month, because some of us receive those checks once a month, however that works for you. And below that is one of those line. There's actually three lines. You remember I talked about the 10-10-80 plan? I talked about that. This is the most ingenious plan. I highly encourage every Christian to get involved in this plan. You give the first 10% to the Lord, if you're able, if you could do that. Your second 10%, you give it to yourself. And you put in an interest-bearing savings account, and you save it for a rainy day that's certainly going to come. I know the interest isn't too great right now. I know that fully well. I'm laughing with you, Larry. But, you know, this is in the Bible, too. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon says, make sure that you take part of your income and put it away. He doesn't give a percentage, but he says, make sure you put some of it away because a rainy day is going to come in your life. Remember, Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, and he knew that those rainy days times. So the Bible says you need to save for yourself, too. So a 10-10-80 plan, 10% to the Lord, first fruits, 10% to my own savings account, and then I learn to live on the 80% that's left. I buy my food, I buy my clothing, I pay the house payment and all that with the 80%. Now that might be a challenge for many of us here. I understand that. I understand that some of us need the 100% in order to pay the bills. I understand that. It's kind of a struggle, but we all ought to start out somewhere. And if you can't do the 10-10-80, do the 5-5-90. Make sure you pay the Lord something and give yourself something for savings and then try to live on 90%. And if you can't live on 90%, then make it a 2-2-96 plan. Do you get my drift? Just make it out to suit you. However, everybody needs to be on a plan like that. And so on this card, if you want to, you don't have to. You don't have to do anything with it. But if you want to, if you want to get yourself straightened, you know, that'll force you to make out a budget. Gail tells me last week that I said that I didn't have a budget. If I said that last week, I was being stupid, because we have a very detailed budget. And when you deal with these things, it forces you to make out a budget. You got to know if you're going to do a 10-10-80 plan or something like that. You got to look every. Yeah, it forces you to do something that will be very important for you. So I'm asking you to take this card this week, which has a summary letter in it of everything we talked about last week and today. And there's a little card. Fill out that card. Bring it back next Sunday. It's going to go in a wooden box. And the Sunday after Thanksgiving, we're going to have those specially dedicated. And we'll bring them forward, you know, as they used to do in the old days. And we'll probably sing the doxology as people did in the old days. And we'll thank God for the blessings. And we'll put those cards in that box. Then, the first Sunday in December, after our financial secretaries have tallied up everything and seen your commitments, we'll make a PowerPoint presentation next week so you can see there's what the Brandenburgs did, there's what the Warners did, your name and all your... Gotcha, didn't I? I've told you before, I know that there are churches that do that very thing. They put a PowerPoint up and they show just exactly what everybody gave. In fact, our friend Chuck Lemon was telling us at our staff meeting last Thursday morning that he has a good friend that goes to a church, and well, it doesn't matter where it is, it's a good friend of Chuck's, who they ask you for a copy of your 1040 so they can make sure you're tithing. And if you're not, they call you to account for it. Now listen closely. This is the most important thing I'm going to say today. This is not between you and me or you and this church. This is between you and the Lord. This is between you and your Savior. And so those cards next week are going to be put in a box, and you're going to see me put a lock, a padlock on that box. And I'm going to throw the key to somebody in here that I trust will throw that key away, because nobody's going to see those cards except you and your Savior. And that's the way it should be. But I will keep that box somewhere, maybe up on Barb's piano or maybe right here. We'll keep that box. And then when we make an offering on Sunday mornings, you'll see that box and be reminded to say, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to give and partner with you in this ministry that you have going through Cross Point Church. That's what we're going to do. That's as practical as I can make it and as biblical as I can make it. And I want to emphasize it's between you and the Lord. I'm not asking you to give under compulsion or reluctantly, because I believe that God wants us to give cheerfully. And that's my aim, and that's my goal for all of us. Because those who give cheerfully to the Lord, I just need to wind this up by saying to you, have a deep satisfaction in the soul. There's a deep satisfaction that fills the soul of anybody who gives cheerfully. I was reading a story about a little boy. How did this go? His dad was a Baptist preacher, and his dad invited him to go to this was back in the day, a blacksmith's, and he invited him to go to Russell's blacksmith shop to pick up a hoe and a rake that he'd had repaired by the blacksmith. And this preacher invited his son to go along with him. And so they go to pick it up, and when the hoe and the rake is given to this guy, he takes a silver dollar out of his pocket to give to the blacksmith, and the blacksmith says, no, I don't need any money for that little job. That was just a little job. Just let me do that for you. And the preacher insisted. He says, no, I want you to take it. And finally the guy said, Pastor, can't you just let me do something that's going to stretch my soul? And there's something about giving in that way that stretches our soul. It just fills us with joy. The happiest people on earth are the people who have discovered joyful giving. There's a verse of scripture here. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Now he's not talking about money there. The Lord was rich because he dwelled in heaven, but he came to the earth. And by his poverty, he's made us rich with regard to salvation. And just Paul lifts up that verse in regards with this ministry of giving. So I'll close this up with a story. Hopefully it'll tie it all together. It's a story that I read once in Chicken Soup for the Soul, and I don't remember who the author is. I just remember the story about a boy who talked about the time his father took him to the circus. And they're standing in line to buy their tickets at the circus, and this boy, as they're moving up, notices a family in front of him. And this family really makes an impression on this young lad. There's a mom and a dad and 8 children, all of them under the age of 12. And he says they're lined up in perfect rows, 2 by 2, behind their mom and dad, all holding hands while they're excitingly jabbering about some of the sights they're going to see when they get inside of the big top. And they're talking about hoping to see clowns and elephants and everything you'd see at a circus. And this boy could tell that the way they were talking, they'd never been to a circus before. He looked up at that father, and that father was looking at his family over as they're standing in line, and he's so proud he could take his kids to the circus. He looks at his wife, and he's to say, "I'm your knight in shining armor," and she's looking up at him, and they're just, you know, he's just captivated by this family. And it comes to this father's turn up at the ticket window, and she says, "How many tickets would you like to buy, sir?" And he said, "I'd like to buy 2 adult tickets and 8 children's tickets so I can take my family to the circus." And he turns back so they can hear that, and he says, "How much is that going to be?" And the lady behind the counter said, "This is how much it's going to be." And his shoulder slumped, this boy said. And he leaned forward and quietly said, "How much did you say that was going to be?" And she said the same amount again. And this little boy realized that that father didn't have enough money to buy the tickets for his kids to go to the circus. And this little boy looked up at his dad and realized right away that his dad knew exactly what was going on too. And he saw his father reach his hand into his pocket and pull out a $20 bill and drop it on the ground and reach down, and he picked up that 20 and tapped that father on the shoulder and said, "Sir, I think you dropped this $20 bill on the ground." That father turned around and looked at this boy's father. He realized right away what was going on. And with tears in his eyes, he said, "Thank you, sir." And he grabbed both of his hands in his. "Thank you, sir. This really means a lot to me and my family." And then this young man who later wrote this story as an adult said, "My father and I slipped out of line because that 20 was going to buy our ticket to get in the circus. And we went back and got in our car and we drove home that night. But even though we went home, we didn't go home empty because they gave sacrificially. It was a wonderful gesture. I thank God for each one of you. And on your behalf, I thank Him for the way that He's blessed each one of us and for the privilege of participating in the ministry of this church that God has blessed us with. I thank you so much. And Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this information that comes straight from the Bible. And I pray that you would enable each one of us to look into our hearts and decide what we're going to do and make a decision. And that we will be content with that decision, whatever it is. And when we come in here every Sunday morning from now on, when the offering's taken, we will be filled with joy and enthusiasm because you've enabled us to participate with you in the most important thing going on in the life of this planet. And that is the ministry of the church, which dispenses the grace of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for our ministry here. I thank you for these people here, for their commitments made. And when we sit down Thursday at our Thanksgiving meals, we will shout out a prayer to you of thanks for all the ways you've blessed us. And so we will bless you back a week from today in this very place. And so, thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus, amen.